continuing this heady topic of covenant theology and dispensationalism. But, you know, I just remember in terms of just what we, you know, looked at last week, in terms of just the idea of, you know, you can bake cakes all your life and not care about what's happening behind the scenes. And so it doesn't mean that baking a cake becomes any more or less important. I would just say, if you're the kind of person that as you're baking the cake or as you're using the thing and knowing a little bit more about how it works encourages you, like, I want to bake more cakes now. Like, I hope that that would be the result. Like, you listen to, you know, Alton Brown, like we brought up last week, and he talks to you about, oh, well, this is happening here and that's happening there. Oh, I want to see if that works. I want to bake more cakes. Same thing, covenant theology, dispensationalism. I want to read the word more. I want to discover what it has. And I'm hoping that's a result that comes. But certainly more important than anything is the whole idea of keep baking cakes. Keep living a Christian life. Keep, you know, being righteous and pure and honest and sharing the gospel. And Jesus is still Jesus. The cross is still the cross. God is still God. He's still supreme. He's still on the throne. And so I don't know why the slide's up yet, but not up yet. But anyway, there we go. So just continuing to go through kind of this in summary, comparing the two. Again, we've taken messages in the past, looking at dispensationalism, looking at key covenant theology, and I told you last time I would start this week with this, and with wow, time flies when you're having fun, huh? You know, just the whole idea of God's purpose and how they approach God's purpose differently. You know, covenant theology kind of says God's purpose, according to it, is that God may be glorified through the redemption of his people. God's plan all along was the cross and the church. Where in dispensationalism, God's purpose is according to his glory being accomplished in a variety of ways that may or may not be centered around salvation. And the thing I'd encourage you to think about, you know, I started talking about this last week, just think about all the different epochs, the different time frames, the different economies, if you will. I talk about God's economy a lot. And what I mean by that is, what policies, what procedures does God have? What resources is he offering people? And what I see clearly throughout Scripture is God doing different things at different times. Like, there are different provisions that are made. There are different, you know, the nature of the relationship of God's people and how they act, what God expects, what God provides, it's different. You know, you look at the garden, and what was that like for Adam? You think about the time even between Adam and Moses and how that was a very different time in terms of, you know, the law wasn't there. God wasn't providing those standards that existed there. You know, then you take the time of the law and how they're doing sacrifices. They're focused on the temple and the tabernacle, and God is being engaged in a very physical aspect in terms of all the things they're doing in their obedience and their regard to God. Now, naturally, behind the scenes of all that activity, what God desired is faith. He did desire relationship, but it should never have become about living in the law. In fact, you see that Paul even expresses that in context of the purpose of the law, that the purpose of the law was to teach us that we needed Jesus. And so even in that phrase, in that idea of God showing humankind, you can't do it. You know, I think there would be some people that would say, give me a standard, give me a way that I'm supposed to live, and I'll live that way and I'll be obedient. I believe in every epoch or dispensation of time that God is ultimately teaching all of humanity of all time. So when people think about a circumstance or a situation that could be created where they could come to God without Jesus, without the cross, again, I think I even said it last week that every epoch of time or dispensation in terms of God's economy, God is basically reinforcing you can't do it. And so basically, that, you know, Paul even says that when he's describing the time of the law, the law is a teacher. It's a schoolmaster showing us that we needed the cross, that we needed Jesus. But then Jesus comes, and you think about how our lives in the church is completely different than what happened in the Old Testament. Again, I see God doing something new, God creating a different economy, a different nature of the relationship, how we engage. you know, a lot of times when I think about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament in terms of, you know, the earth swallowing people or David being sent out and, you know, destroying that nation and make sure nothing is alive, you know, I think that is because God is working externally. That because everyone does not have the Holy Spirit isn't available to everyone. So therefore, whatever God would convict or teach from the inside out has to come from the outside in. And so how do you know who God is? It's not so much what God is doing on the inside in the Old Testament, but what he's doing in the outside. Look at the miracles, look at the judgment, look at the different things that God is doing, and that describes God's glory. I get to know God externally, whereas now in the church age, it's more internally. Now fast forward to the millennial reign, where I think, you know, you can take the tribulation and make it its own dispensation, and certain dispensationalists would, but for the sake of time, maybe. Now just think about the millennial reign, where again, I believe that Jesus will reign physically in a kingdom on this earth. I mean, and it will be the whole earth in terms of how Jesus reigns. I believe God's people will help him reign in terms of the economy, the government that he will establish. But what will that be? Again, that's an opportunity for Jesus to show, even in the context of a righteous government. Think about all the people that blame circumstance, blame economies, blame government for all their problems. And then, oh boy, but for that, I'd follow Jesus. But for, you know, the government was persecuting me. Yeah, they couldn't let me be a believer, and so therefore that's why I didn't believe. Okay, well now you have an epoch of time where the government is supporting Christ. Everything you hear on the radio stations and the newspapers, Jesus, 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 isn't Jesus great? Isn't he a wise governor? Isn't he a wise world leader in terms of all that that millennial reign will be? And that at the end of it, the people that go against Jesus number as much as the sands of the seashore. And so again, God, that's the whole point of that second point. God is teaching certain things through his economy in different epochs of time that teach everyone something about who he is and about humankind in terms of who we are. So the last point of summary, and so maybe we'll just end with this, is the next one. Okay, it's the second to last one. No, let's go back. We got to go. Okay. I think we can do this fairly quickly, even though this. Okay, the law. Covenant theology, the law according to the covenant theology. You know something? Let's go to the next slide. So, because again, it doesn't matter the order that we're doing this in. So the birth of the church. We'll be able to do this one quicker, and hopefully it won't cause confusion. So the birth of the church, covenant theology, the birth of the church according to covenant theology occurred back in the Old Testament. The church is simply all of the redeemed people since Adam. Pentecost was not the beginning of the church, but merely the empowering of God's people. Dispensationalism says, according to dispensationalism, the day of Pentecost was the birth of the church. The church did not exist at all until that day. The Old Testament saints are not part of the church. So understand that even in dispensationalism, they would believe that people got saved in the Old Testament. Again, there were God's people that were believers in God and had faith in the God of the heavens. You know, you think about Nebuchadnezzar, we're in the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. You know, here's a God that God use extreme means to reveal himself to this man, to this pagan, secular ruler, where basically he brought him through a life experience that clearly showed him that there is a God in the heavens. There is a God that is greater in terms of his glory. And so again, certainly there are people being saved in the Old Testament, coming into relationship with God beyond just being part of the covenant. Like when you think about God's people, the people of Israel, you know, certainly they would come to the knowledge of they would be born into Israel in terms of their physical birth, but then they would have to make that transition in terms of the faith of God, believing, even again as they're obeying the law and they're bringing their sacrifices, the faith that they would have would be the thing that would connect them to God. So again, people are being saved in the Old Testament, but in terms of the church being established, Again, the dispensation would say that happened at Pentecost. And where I want to end today is just reflecting on some place that we turned before, but just looking at the way Jesus talks about the church. And so in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 13 through 20, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. But again, this great revelation that Peter says about Jesus, and then Jesus talks about something that he's going to be establishing, and Peter's going to have an important role on that. I mean, you understand we don't view this as a Catholic person would view this as far as Peter becoming the first pope, but he is given a role in terms of him being part of the foundation, part of what would establish the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the thing I would ask you to think about in terms of the way Jesus is talking here, do you hear him talking like he's talking about a new thing he's doing or something that already existed? Now, you could say it like, hey, you know something? He's building his church. He's building it higher. He's building it better. Like, his understanding is a church always existed. And again, he's just reinforcing the work that God established in the Old Testament. Or is he building something unique? See, I think the point that Jesus is making it, hey, I came to enable the church to exist, and I'm going to build my church in the efforts that you did make as apostles, Peter, you being prominent in the way that would happen. But this is something unique. This is something different. God hasn't done this before. Jesus has never been on earth in terms of representing God and manifesting his glory, doing a work that it would establish a new work that God would do amongst us. And so when we think about, again, just what Jesus is declaring about himself, again, to me, I see this more from a dispensational context that hey, he's talking about building something different. That what we have, what defines us as believers in God, believers in Jesus Christ, is completely different from what God was doing in the Old Testament. And even to know, you know, what that means for us in terms of just what the church is. You know, when you think about what God desired and what he established through Christ to make a body of believers, you know, naturally that would on some level be about the international church. That is about the church throughout history. That when Jesus is talking about the thing that he is going to make possible in terms of his work on the cross, you know, Living Hope Christian Church is an extension of that. As every church of every period of history has been in the church age, being an expression, an affirmation, a foundation, or not even foundation, it's again, that Jesus was telling the truth. That when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. That the word is always going to prosper. The gospel is always going to be on the move. People will always be drawn to Jesus. You know what I like about ending on these verses in terms of even being, you know, this being the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church is just understand that this is an international thing. That basically we're joining churches around the world to pray for the persecuted church. For us to understand that as we are engaging with them in the battle they're fighting, really against the gates of hell, you know, when you think about the gates of hell will not prevail against it, well, you know something, those people in those persecuted situations are in the throes of that. The gates of hell are trying to shut down the message of Jesus, but guess what? It won't happen. That God will prevail. Jesus will win. The gospel will penetrate people whose eyes are open, whose hearts are open, and they're willing to have faith. And God will meet them there in terms of whatever context they're in. No government will ever shut down Jesus. No other faith will ever close down the church in terms of just the ministry of Christ that he's declaring here. That he's saying that as you do church, you're not doing it because it's your idea. Oh, let's establish a church in North Kingstown. Isn't it a great idea that we thought of doing this? No, we are just part of the stream of history of all the churches of all the world of all time, and we just meet in our context in this geographic location, but we are connected with the historical church and the geographical church that, again, that is huge. So we might say, well, how big is the church? How is it big as the church you go to? Well, it's probably 100 million strong. You fit 100 million people in that? No, because like we're just, you know, with 150, 175 in terms of what we are, but we are part of, you are part of something bigger. And so now to have a day where we remember, hey, let's pray for that part of our family that's over there. You know, you think about even your biological family. You know, if you had biological family in a place where there was a hurricane, there was a tornado, there were fires, what would you do? Let's pray for them. Let's make sure they're safe. You know, you would make a connection biologically on the care that you have for them. Well, I think there's a place for us to understand in terms of what Jesus is saying that he's building a church that now, with like, what kind of care do we have for them? How much do we internalize their pain as being our pain, and then what would we do to assist them? You know, I think the thing that the persecuted church always says is we're not looking to be freed from this. We understand the role we play. We understand we have the job to minister to our persecutors, and God can use our suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of someone's conversion. But please pray for us. Continue to send us Bibles. Continue to give us resources. Do what you can in terms of assisting us in who we are and what we're doing. And so, you know, I think that is fulfilling the idea that Jesus is presenting here. Because together, in terms of us being a family, us being a unit, us being, again, God's family, again, we come against the gates of hell together. That we are never alone. You know, I like that part of the song, and I'm glad that Becky, you know, repeated it. But you know, there's another in the fire. Yeah, we see in Scripture God was always present with the people that were going through difficulty, and we can always count on that there's going to be someone in the fire for me. Like, there's not going to ever be a place where I'm alone in terms of facing the difficulties that I face. But you know, there's another aspect of that, is that you're not alone, not only because God is present with you, but because the church is present with you. Again, because now you go from the international church, the historical church, churches of all time, to now the local assembly. You know, what's interesting is you read Paul's letters. Like, I think when Jesus is talking about church here, he uses that word, he's thinking about big picture church. When Paul talks about church, every single time, he's talking about a city context, he's talking about a local context. That I believe that God knew that when Jesus is talking here about the church and building my church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it, he knew that local assemblies would happen. He knew that there would be 50 people here, 200 people there, 5,000 people there. And again, all the things that he would desire for the church to accomplish, as well as all the things that the church would provide, every local context doing that. And so that's the mantle we hold. What is God calling us to do? What are the things that God would have us accomplish in terms of building up believers as well as declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ? So we become the very expression of, again, the church, gates of hell, no contest. like the result is already established. God always knows, already knows the end. And that's a confidence in the assurity that we have in terms of us joining Jesus in making the church what he desires for it to be. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we get to be a part of what you are doing on this earth. We know that Jesus God, you have always been about relationship. You've always been about a covenant people coming together. And that really is what the church is. And so, Father, I just pray that you could just continue to build us. I do pray for other churches in our locality, in Rhode Island, in this region. Father, I just pray that you just continue to build them up as well in terms of empowering, invigorating their efforts to edify believers as well as to draw the world to the church. I just pray in the various aspects of unity that are being expressed in our local region that that would bear fruit in terms of just what the world thinks about you, God, what you think about Jesus, and that would be a more compelling witness and testimony to the gospel. And so, Father, we just lift this before you and lift ourselves before you in terms of just all the things that you would accomplish for us and in us and through us. And so we just lift it before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.